Psalm 12, while you're turning there, the title to my sermon is called The Increase of Godlessness. Because that's what this psalm is all about, godlessness. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 12 is a very powerful psalm because it reveals some of the main features of a godless generation. If you can remember, Psalm 11 dealt with the foundations of society being destroyed. Now, in this psalm, we are given more insight to the behavior of the wicked. Whereas in Psalm 11, God acts to destroy the faithless who destroy these foundations, here in Psalm 12, it appears the faithless dominate over the righteous. We experience their increase. Psalm 12 is particularly important for us today because it is describing the phenomenon of apostasy that we, I believe, are largely experiencing in our own day and age in this 21st century. What David is experiencing is very similar to the description that Paul the Apostle gives to us concerning perilous times that will come in the last days. That was my reading taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3. David laments three main features of the day in which he is living. First of all, he says there's no godly person. Secondly, he's saying the faithful are few. And thirdly, he says that the perverseness of speech is increasing in the society in which he lives. And really, my brothers and sisters, all three of these features are very prevalent in the 21st century as well. So this indeed is a very serious situation, congregation. And may I just warn you that when we find ourselves in a similar situation, we too, like David, need to cry out to God in prayer and say, "Help, Lord," because that's how he starts the psalm. "Help, Lord," because it means that we are heading for judgment. And unless we examine our own faith and our own lives in the light of God's precious word, we too will not escape this pending judgment. And I'm going to show that to you. So let's then start with the first point. There are no godly people. Look at verse 1a. This is David's first lament. He says, "Help, Lord." Now this is a cry. He's crying out to God and he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases." Now that word godly is an adjective. It means to be godlike. It means to be righteous. If you look this word up in the Webster's Dictionary, it means living in obedience to God's commands from a principle of love to Him and reverence of His character and precepts. That's who the godly person is. And when godly men abound, the word of God also abounds. Because godly men and women speak the word of God and live by the word of God. We are told that the Lord protects the godly. 2 Peter 2 verse 9, for the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. God knows how to do that. That's His business. Godliness, we are told, is part of the Christian's calling. You and I are called to be godly. 1 Timothy 6 verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue. This is what Timothy must pursue. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Godliness also leads to obedience and holiness. Titus 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Godliness is part of our salvation. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We're called by God to be exercised in holiness and in godliness as we know our Lord. We can't separate godliness from our calling and our salvation. Godliness, congregation, is connected to answered prayer. Psalm 4 verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. God hears the prayers of the godly. It is godly sorrow that helps us to repent. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. That's beautiful. Suffering also accompanies godliness. I don't know if you want to hear this one, but it's true. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, Paul writes and says to this young man, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a promise, a lovely promise that you need to stand on. Well, congregation, Psalm 12 is painting a picture of the corruption of the society in David's day and is very similar to the language, if you think about it, used by the Apostle Paul to describe society in the last days before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, if that is the case, I'm not standing up here and saying I know for definite, but if that is the case, then it is a very dangerous situation to be in. Because generally, the removal of godly men and women from the community is a sign of the imminent judgment of God. I can give you many examples of that. For example, Isaiah 57 verse 1. The righteous man perishes, says the prophet Isaiah. That's in the days of Israel. And no one lays it to heart. And devout men are taken away, while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. See what's coming? He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. So God is removing the godly because He's going to punish Israel. That's what He's going to do. We have many other biblical examples of this in history. For example, think of Noah's day. Noah's day, we see that it's a corrupt society. We read in Genesis 6 verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Lord said, I will destroy man. In Genesis chapter 18, we have Abraham, another example, pleading before the Lord for Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can read the story there. But Abraham says to God, Lord, if we can just find 50 righteous in this city, then will you not spare this city? Well, you know the story. It goes down to 45, it goes down to 30, it goes down to 20, and it goes to 10. But as you know, no righteous besides Lot can be found in that city. And God wipes it out. In Isaiah 1 verse 9, Isaiah the prophet prophesies against Judah, and he says, unless the Lord had left us a small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the constant pattern of history. There go we all, but for the mercy and the grace of our God. And that's what we are experiencing in the 21st century as well. Nothing new. In Luke 18 verse 8, Jesus asks this very pertinent question. He asks, when the Son of Man comes, so that's the second coming, when Jesus comes again, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he? What a scary question. I say, yes, Lord. Because if you come when I'm here, yes. But you see, we're all kept and sustained by God's grace. But what the Lord's actually saying there, that the last days will be perilous times. It'll be a time of falling away. And the Lord's saying here that unless he ministers his grace, in the last times before he comes, no godly people will be found. None. And so what we learn here is that the process of apostasy begins slowly and very suddenly. And the challenge, congregation, this evening is not for us to look to others, you know, to point out the apostates, no, but rather to look at ourselves, to look at our own Christian walk. Because if we are not living godly now, then how much more difficult is it going to be for us to pursue godliness as God's judgments increase on the earth before the second coming? So what I'm saying is that we need to walk right with God every day. So that's the first point. David laments and he says the godly man ceases. He looks around Israel, he finds no godly man. Well, this is the king of Israel speaking. Then we move to the second point. The faithless cease. The faithless cease. Now I want to just elaborate on this as well. Look at verse 1b. David says, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. So he's looking around Israel as a nation and he's looking for faithful men. You can't find many. You can't. They're disappearing. The word disappear only occurs here in the whole Bible and means to come to an end. It means to pass away. The faithful refers to a person who steadfastly keeps his or her commitments. David was certainly a king who was faithful to his Lord. We see this in his prayer. Help, Lord, for the faithful man disappears. What's worrying today, congregation, in the church is that easy believism and a prosperity gospel produces many professing Christians who say that they are saved and yet they do not faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That is very alarming. They are not faithful to his word. They are not obedient to the Lord Jesus. They don't take his word seriously at all, and yet they acknowledge that they belong to the Lord. In Proverbs 20 verse 6, we are told that most men, that's most, will proclaim each his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? That's saying that a faithful man, that includes a woman of course, you see, is very rare. And I pray that the Lord will help us to be faithful. Faithfulness is a very important element in Christian character. Imagine if the Lord was not faithful in his mission. Where would we be today? When we have promised to receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then we have to keep our word. There is a weight of responsibility that comes with our pledge, because God wants us to be faithful to our confession. God wants us to be faithful to our allegiance to Jesus. God wants us to be faithful in our service for our Master. Psalm 31:25 says that the Lord preserves the faithful. Psalm 101 verse 6 says, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. As you walk faithful with God, his eyes on you, he's watching over you, to care for you, to protect you, to provide for you, and to guide you. Nehemiah 9 verse 7 says, you found his, that's Abraham's heart, faithful before you. That's what was special about Abraham. Abraham was faithful. And he's the father of the faith. So if we want to be like Abraham, we have to be faithful. Because our father was faithful. And if we as children, then we are faithful. In Proverbs 28 verse 20, we read, a faithful man will abound with blessings. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. If you want to abound with the blessings of God, God says, be faithful in my service. You serve me faithfully. Listen to what Jesus says when he comes again. In Matthew 25 verse 21, he says, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. Congregation, our role model when it comes to faithfulness is Jesus himself. Our salvation, if you think about it carefully or prayerfully, is due to Jesus Christ's covenant faithfulness. Not once was Jesus unfaithful to the Father's will, to his word. Not once was Jesus unfaithful in ministry to sinners or to the work of the cross. In Jesus we witness faithfulness at a staggering cost. Today you and I, we sit here saved by the grace of God because of the faithfulness of another. Never forget that. Now the big lesson is this. Christians, that's you and that's me, we are stewards. And stewards, as far as God is concerned, have to be faithful. That's very important. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 12:42. I'll read it to you. I've typed it out. It's about that long. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware of it, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Congregation, I want you to notice in the language of Jesus that the unfaithful servant makes excuses. He disregards accountability. He does not prepare himself. And he begins to look for reasons not to be faithful. The unfaithful is not doing the word of God, because that's what the text is saying. When Jesus comes, will he find them doing that? But they're not doing his word. And so this is a solemn passage that speaks to us about our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And not one of us here are exempt of this truth. I personally have seen many people serve the Lord on their own terms, with a private agenda, and yet they think that they are saved. When we are called in the Lord's service, brothers and sisters, the Lord commands us to be faithful. And I want to say straight away in this congregation, I thank God for my faithful brothers and sisters, because apart from my faithful brothers and sisters, there wouldn't be a congregation here. But you see, God builds on that faithfulness. When God calls us, then He gives us grace to accomplish that call. Faithfulness is the single most important element in the service of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found to be faithful." You see, congregation, God doesn't say He's looking for eloquence or talent or wealth or personality or charisma. No, the Lord wants faithfulness. That's what He's saying to you. That's what He's saying to me. He builds on faithfulness. If the servant is not faithful, now this might sound hard, and I'm not being hard. In fact, this message shouldn't even be to you. It should be to those that aren't here, you see. So I'm not having a go at you guys. I'm not doing that, but I'm just speaking about this. But if a faithful servant, where am I? If you are not faithful, then you can't be the servant of the Lord. Because a faithful servant is one who lives to please God. A faithful servant fears God. A faithful servant obeys his master and does not have a divided interest. In other words, a faithful servant is one that lives for his God. And it takes faithfulness, congregation, to gain credibility. How am I going to earn your respect? Because I tell you I'm a good man? No. How am I supposed to know that you are trustworthy? Well, you might respond and say to me, by my word. But what happens when your word and your actions don't agree? Or if you are religious and do not take the word of God seriously? You see, to be trustworthy, congregation, you first need to prove yourselves by your faithfulness. There is no shortcut. If you are faithful, it means then that you are reliable. It means that you are dependable and that you can be counted on. I can rely on you, not just today, but in 10 years' time. You're there. You see, that's what faithfulness is all about. So I've looked at David's lament, the no godly, the faithful are ceasing. Then I want to look at the third point, and that is the prevalence of evil communications. And we read that in verse 2 to verse 4. David says, "They speak idle, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. We have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Well, congregation, these are words very similar to what the Apostle said concerning the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible posits a close connection between society's moral state and their speech behavior. There's a very close connection. God measures the people by their speech. For God, words are a good thermometer to gauge the moral state of society. A major feature of evil or corrupt communication is that it violates God's ninth commandment. Listen to this. The ninth commandment, I know you know what it is, says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What are your duties required of you to keep this ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, an unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. A corrupt society always violates God's ninth commandment. And the main way we do this is we murder people with our tongues, with our words. Now I want you to notice Paul says in Romans 1 verse 28, remember he's saying sinners are chained to lies and deceit, and he gives us the results. He says God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And what do? Murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, violent, boasters, inventors of evil things, untrustworthy, unliving. These are all sins that the ninth commandment prohibits. This is the bondage of a corrupt society. The bondage of society is that it is corrupt due to original sin, and therefore involves all the violations of the ninth commandment. Now listen to me carefully. The ninth commandment is not good news, and like the rest of the commandments, serve to condemn society. The ninth commandment is not good news unless Jesus Christ is central to it. We can only come to God on the ninth commandment in Jesus Christ, because Jesus alone perfectly fulfills its demands. He sinned against no man and no woman. Now I want to give you an example of some of the evil communications that is displayed in the ninth commandment. First of all, we read about idle words. Look at verse 2a. Verse 2a says, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. Now that literally means they speak emptiness. Now that doesn't mean that all they talk about is footy. Doesn't quite mean that. But rather, in their speech, it means that there's no solid content to what they're saying. It's just a lot of shallow words. Then another complaint we deal with here is flattering lips. Look at verse 2b. There we read, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Flattering means that their words are smooth. Smooth. It comes from a root word meaning to be a smooth talker. It refers to the ability to manipulate words so that they sound true. Today, I think we will call this salesman talk. That's what is being conveyed here. Congregation, I want to ask you a question. How do we deal with this danger of smooth talk or false speech? And I think there are two main areas that I just want to make you aware of. There are many more. I don't have time. But first of all, in your homes, as parents. Parents, we need to teach our children the importance of not lying, and to be very serious in our discipline when it comes to this area of lying. In Psalm 58 verse 3, the psalmist says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Did you hear that? The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. As parents, you need to insist on accuracy when you speak or when your children speak. And be quick to correct exaggeration and false statements. We are to speak nothing but the truth at all times. So a good example, you're sitting at home and a salesperson phones and wants to speak to your husband. The wife answers the phone. Your toddler is sitting there. And you say, no, sorry, he's not here. He's not at home today. Because, I mean, you don't want to speak to the salesman. But the husband's sitting there in the lazy boy. Well, you're teaching those little ears to lie. You're not setting a good example. But then there's another area, and not just your children, but in the church. Because in Ephesians 4 verse 15, we are told we must speak the truth. We must speak the truth in love. We need to correct one another in love and not speak about others behind their back. If I can't speak to you personally in love, well then I don't speak to you until such time I'm able to speak to you. And if I'm going to speak to you behind your back, that is sin. I can't do that either. How you respond to rebuke reveals whether you have the heart of the wise or of the fool. In Proverbs 27 verse 6 we read, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of the enemy. Then, notice another big danger when it comes to communication is a double heart. Look at verse 2b. Verse 2b, it says there, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Now that double heart literally in Hebrew means a heart and a heart. A heart and a heart. In English, we have an idiom for this as well. We say he speaks out of both sides of his mouth. That's what it means. In other words, their language seems to say one thing, and yet they mean something else. Language today, my brothers and sisters, is very degenerative. Because at heart, modern man is seeking to undermine moral absolutes and to deny Christian theism. That's what's at the bottom of it all. We see this happening all around us in our society. If I may just give you a few examples. I don't know how good these examples are, but this is what I was able to think of. Abortion, for example, is now called the ceasing of a pregnancy. Or abortion on television is referred to as a surgical procedure to remove unwanted tissue. In postmodernism, the meaning of precise things and words are changed or avoided. Postmodernism says that truth is relevant, is relative, and there is no objective transcendental truth. All depends on interpretation. The unemployed today are called job seekers. Companies that do mass firing call it policy realignment. The disabled are referred to as differently abled. Parental authority is removed under the guidance of child welfare. Systematic murder nowadays is called ethnic cleansing. Terrorists are called freedom fighters. No longer do we have teachers, but facilitators. Because the young child says, you can't teach me anything. You can only facilitate my learning. Sin. I went to a Baptist church in Howick, in Auckland, where the elders refused you to refer to sin in the congregation. You had to speak about faults, not sin. Sin was a very negative word in the church. Preaching has been replaced with sharing. Let's share. And worship has become band practice. So you see what's beginning to happen, congregation, is that the meaning of truth has been taken away out of society. And then David carries on in verse 3 and verse 4, and he addresses proud speech. He says there, well, I've already read that to you, and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? Proud speech is manifested in the way that people assert themselves. They refuse to give God any place in their thinking or in their lives. In other words, their words betray their proud and stubborn hearts. And often you'll hear it said, I'm the captain of my soul and I'm the master of my own fate. Which is one big lie, because all that's doing there is asserting self and denying the truth of their creator. So what's the application to all of this? Well, when we as Christians see the godly disappear and the unfaithful the faithful disappear and evil speeches on the rise, what are we supposed to do as God's people? Well, I believe from Psalm 12, the answer is to pray. To cry out to the Lord like David did. That's what David did in verse 1. He says, help, Lord. We desperately, brothers and sisters, need help because spiritually the situation is very serious. And when the godly man is taken and unfaithful, it means impending judgment from Scripture. I want you to notice the contrast in this psalm. The opening verse laments the disappearance of godly and faithful men. God's taking them away. You see, he's calling them home. Whereas in the last verse of the same psalm, the wicked are abounding and they are being promoted and elevated by the community. You see that? Now the way to deal with idle words and flattering lips and a double heart, if we're Christians, is to repent of our sins and to submit to the truth of God's word. Because God wants us to measure everything, our actions and our thinking and our lives against his word. That's what we read about in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. That God's word is pure means that they come from him, God. It also means that they have been proven to be reliable, trustworthy, and they are totally accurate. And so, church, if this is the case, if God's word is pure, and if God's word is true, which it is, then you and I are called to preach this infallible word without compromise and to live by this standard. Amen.